Our Heavenly Father, we come here again on this Lord's Day giving you praise and thanks for this day that you've given us to set aside the cares and concerns of the world that we might draw near to our God, our covenant God, who redeemed us when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you for this study time that we have together. We pray that it'll be edifying to our souls and glorifying to your name, and that you'll prepare us for worship in the next hour. So bless the teaching now, bless your word spoken and read, and we thank you for the Westminster Divines and their wisdom and the wisdom of our church forefathers that gave us these incredible documents. So we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Don and Donna were not here for Sunday school last week, and obviously Elijah was not here last week. So what we're going to do, we'll do a little review to get caught up, and then we'll go on to the next paragraph. I think, yeah, we're in paragraph 3. So if you want, turn to page 933 of the Westminster Confession, and we are looking at the chapter on lawful oaths and vows. And last week we talked about religious worship, and we talked about the different aspects of worship, and we listed, everybody was calling out things we talked about. Prayer was part of worship, Bible reading, singing praises. We covered it all. But you know what we missed? We missed lawful oaths and vows. We don't think that way. We just don't think the way our forefathers thought. So we come to this chapter in the Westminster Confession, and here it is on religious, on lawful oaths and vows. So for review's sake, let's go back. And so my question to you is, according to 22, paragraph 1, page 933, what is an oath? Okay. Oh, okay, we'll get to that one. Yeah, but yeah, we'll get to that. According to 22.1, an oath is part of religious worship. Isn't that crazy? An oath is part of religious worship. Who thinks that way? We don't think that way. Okay, now, Bill, what's the difference between an oath and a vow? Remember that one? We did our little stick figures here.
A vow is between two people.
Yes. With God as witness, calling God to witness. You said that's an oath. That's an oath. And then a vow is something we make to God, okay? Now, is it definitely that way all the time? No, sometimes they use the words interchangeably, but I actually looked it up in the dictionary, so this has got to be right. So anyway, so typically, and it wasn't Wikipedia. Actually, Wikipedia is pretty accurate. You can, that's right. So basically, just for the sake of this chapter, and just to keep things in context, an oath is something that we make between each other, and we call God to witness that. A marriage is typical. We call it marriage vows. Again, the words are used interchangeably. Technically, it's a marriage oath. We call God to witness. A vow is something more like a Nazarite vow. The John the Baptist, what's the guy in the Old Testament? Samson. Samuel was, a Nazarite vow too. Okay, so that's the difference between an oath and a vow. Okay, now, an oath is part of religious worship. We touched on this. How is an oath religious worship? How are we worshiping God with an oath? What are we saying by that? And I might not have covered that very well last week, since no hands are popping up right now. I almost look at it like fasting. When we set time aside and we fast, we love God. We're committed to God. We want to honor God. But there's certain times that we just kind of turn the volume knob up a little bit, if I can say it like that, where we set time aside and we say, I'm going to really be intense on this. An oath is kind of similar in that you make an agreement with somebody and you're calling God to witness it. So you're saying, my life is open before God. I'm sincerely honest before my God. We're calling God to verify our integrity and help. We look to him for help too. Any other thoughts y'all might have, I'd appreciate it, because that was just my ramblings on it. Let me do it this way. Commandment number three is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the opposite of that would be to take him very seriously and very soberly. So I kind of see it as the same way. A season, and that comes to our next question and review. In the confession, it says we're on just occasions we call God to witness. What are some of those just occasions? You remember what we talked about? What we call God to witness?
Marriage.
Yes, wedding. Uh-huh. What else? What's that, honey?
Baptism.
Yep. What else?
Ordination of pastors, elders.
Ordination, yep. Right. BAP.
Don't correct
the Baptist. And I'm a Reformed Baptist too, so go figure that one. Oh, how about this one, Tori? Remember this one, Tori? What is it? Profession of faith. Okay, so those are just occasions where we call God to witness. Tori called God to witness her profession that, yes, she agrees, she loves the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. By God's grace, she's going to follow in his footsteps. We do the same thing at a wedding, a baptism, ordination. Baptism, when somebody comes in as an adult, they're saying, I believe the promise, I own the promise. With an infant, we say, this is the promise, this is a sign, seal of the promise that God will be faithful to his covenant people. So those are the just occasions. Remember, we're still on review here, so we got to get moving. Okay, according to chapter 22, paragraph 2 is, I swear on my mother's grave, acceptable before God. I don't have my confession open.
No, I always wonder, where did they get that?
Yeah, it's crazy. Okay, let me read it for you. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. So, what do you think? Okay, is I swear on my mother's grave, is that acceptable?
No.
Because it's the name of God only. Because what you've done by doing that is you trivialize the idea of an oath. And you trivialize before God the seriousness. That we serve a God who sees from heaven. And that's a good point, Donna. Yeah, exactly. That's a great point. You've elevated the mother to God's status to oversee something. Very good. Yeah, you're exactly right. It's nonsense. It's blasphemy. I think it is. Yes, exactly. We talked about this too. Remember Martin Luther, the story of Martin Luther studying to be a lawyer. The thunderstorm comes and he says, I will be Saint Anne. I will become a monk. He swears a vow to Saint Anne. Saint Anne's dead. You know. Anyway, so yeah. Okay. What are some lawful authorities that can impose vows to be taken? Some lawful authorities.
Civil magistrate.
Okay, yep. Courtroom. What else? I have to look up my notes because I don't have...
Church leader.
Yep. How about this one, Bill? Military? Remember when you went in the army? You took a vow? To uphold and defend the Quran, right?
Well, your son ought to know that.
That's right. Yep. Okay, any other examples? I mean, that's what I came up with anyway, okay? Now, next question. Remember, we're still reviewing. According to Matthew 23, 16 to 22, and Matthew 5:34-37. Doesn't Jesus teach that we shouldn't take oaths or vows? Let me read that for you real quick. Matthew 6:23-22. This is where Jesus says, "Woe to you." Okay, I am now officially in the club. I have to wear my reading glasses. I crossed over into the blind category. Why? What a difference. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Okay, therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it." Okay, now there's that one. Now, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount on Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5. Where is it? 34. And Jesus says, "But I say to you," no, 30, I should do 33. Let me do 33. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" Okay? "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more of these, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So isn't Jesus teaching that we shouldn't swear at all? Remember we talked, do you guys remember what we talked about?
yeah,
that's not what he's talking about, though. Yeah,
oh, I thought you were talking
profanity. No, No, what Jesus isn't even addressing chapter 22 of the Westminster. He's talking about the Pharisees had this game, the Jews had this little game. Remember we talked about it, where we would say, remember when we were kids, we would tell a lie, we had our fingers crossed, and it didn't count because we had our fingers crossed? Well, that's what the Jews were doing. They would say, "Well, I swear by the gold, I would swear by the altar," but then they didn't have to keep the vow. But if they said, "I swear by the sacrifice on the altar," then they had to keep it. So they played these little games, and all Jesus was saying is, just be sincere. Quit playing games. Let your life be one of sincerity. That's different than when you take an intentional oath or vow. So there's a season for that, a just occasion, as the confession says. Okay? Any questions on any of this in our review? Okay, so now, Isla. I won't skip over you this week. I skipped over Isla last week. Jeremiah 4:2, Donna, Galatians 4:20. Don, Genesis 24, 2 through 9. Mama, Psalm 24, 4. Elijah, Acts 5, 1 through 4. Tori, got a couple for you here. 1 Samuel 5, 22, and then 33 through 34. We'll get that for you. Just keep your fingers there. I don't know how soon we're going to get to you. Okay, so now we are on the next paragraph of chapter 22. We're on paragraph 3. It's hard to hold your confession and your Bibles too, so let me read it to you. Paragraph 3 says, "Whoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth to be so, and what he is able and resolved to perform." Okay? Let me, remember we talked about this book here, very helpful, Chad Van Dixenhorn. It's a It's a guide to the Westminster. I'm sure Elijah's very familiar with it. He lays out the historic text, and then he does the modern kind of updated language. So let me read that paragraph from his book in the modern language and see if it's not more helpful. And again, we need these. Okay, whoever takes an oath ought to consider seriously the great importance of such a solemn act, and in doing so, should affirm nothing but what he himself is fully convinced is the truth. A person may bind himself by an oath only to what is good and just, what he believes to be such, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Okay? Yeah. That just kind of cleans the language up a little bit. Okay, so the first part of it, whoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of it. Okay, Isla, Jeremiah 4:2. Okay. Whoever takes an oath ought to consider the weightiness of it. Whoever swears an oath, in truth, in judgment. If we don't follow through with the oath, we're calling God to judge us accordingly. That's pretty weighty, if you ask me. If you're calling God to judge something that you're saying, that's pretty weighty. Okay. Whoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Donna, Galatians 1:20.
I would like to present with you now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you.
No, that's not the one. I think I might have steered you wrong there, Donna. Is that 1:20? 4:20? Is that what I wrote?
Yeah.
I got 1:20 on my notes here. What an idiot. 4:20. I'm sorry, Donna.
Okay.
I think I did that to you one other time, too.
That was 4:20 that you just read.
Oh, it's 1:20 then. I wrote, okay. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1:20. No, that's me. Yep. Yeah, right. What's in a number, right?
Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie.
Okay, yep, this is New Testament now, right? Remember Jesus' words about don't swear by heaven, let your yes be yes and no, no? Well, the Apostle Paul, what is he doing here? He says, indeed, before God, I do not lie. He's saying before God, that what he is relating, what he is writing to the church in Galatia is the truth. This is the New Testament. So, obviously, back to Jesus. When Jesus said, he's not talking about don't take lawful oaths and vows. He was talking about integrity, okay? All right, fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by an oath to anything but what is good and just. That's you, right, Mama? Genesis 24, 2 to 9.
Done.
I skipped over done.
It's that chair.
It's that chair. You were sitting there last week. That's right, Isla.
It's the chair.
It's the invisible chair. That's funny. That is funny.
So Abraham said to the oldest servant in his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Then the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. I will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter.
Awesome. Thank you, Don. I think I failed to read the rest of this paragraph, and that was the whole point of it. All right, let me do this again. Paragraph 3, the part where it says, neither may any man bind himself by an oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes to be so, and what he is able and resolved to perform. This was the case where, if you remember the story where Abraham had his servant go do some, he was doing the online thing, trying to find a wife for his son, and he's going to send him over to the land of the Canaanites, but the servant says, but where did we read that? Where it says, what if he won't come with me? Yeah, what if she won't come? I'm not seeing it here. Here it is. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you shall be released from the oath. So the servant, he didn't make that commitment until he knew that if it didn't work out, he'd be released from that oath. Now, the reason I bring that up is, what about today? Are there things that we make an oath or we make a vow where we want to be careful? I'll throw this out there. Several years ago, every Tuesday was my day of fasting. I before God, I said, every Tuesday I'm going to fast. Well, when you're working, sometimes I get a headache, and you know, you don't want to take aspirin on an empty stomach. So that was always my caveat. It's like, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to fast as much as I can, but occasions come up where I won't be able to. That's a stupid example that in my own life. Anybody think of anything else kind of along those lines? Or here's the tricky thing. Let's say that I have wood and I'm going to make a table and I'm going to sell the table and give the money to charity. So I say before the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm going to make this table and I'm going to be able to sell the table for $300, and I'm going to give $300 to CareNet, Michigan Right to Life, to the church, or whatever, okay? That's my vow. Lord, I'm going to give $300 to this organization because I know this table will sell for $300. Let's say somebody breaks into my house and steals the table. I'm still on the hook because I made a vow to God, I'm going to give $300, and especially if you made an oath with those of that ministry, they're looking for that $300. They don't want to hear that tough, you made the vow. The other way around that is to say, Lord, whatever I sell this table for, I'm going to give all of that to CareNet, Right to Life, the church, or whatever. See, that's being careful with our words, and that is an appropriate vow. The other one, you're saying, I'm going to give $300, somebody steals a table, but you're on the hook for that because you've committed to it. That's a safer way to, and I don't think you're violating the Word of God by doing so. It's not playing a game. That's really this whole thing, it's a heart issue. It's not playing games with God. God's serious and he's to be feared. So, okay, paragraph 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words without equivocation or mental reservation. Sweetie, Psalms 24:4. Nor sworn deceitfully. A person can swear deceitfully, like the Pharisees did, where they would swear by the gold on the temple, or by the gold of the altar, but not the altar, the sacrifice. However, those silly little word games they would play. We don't want to play games like a Philadelphia lawyer. Remember this one? It all depends on your definition of is. Remember that one? You know, we had a president of the United States that played that game, you know, playing little word games so you get away with something. Something real seriously, too, several years ago in the 90s, there was a coming together. It was called the Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And basically, it was leaders of the evangelical world that came together with Catholics for the common good, because we both sides are doing great issues towards, you know, pro-life causes and morality in the society and things like that. But they actually came together and said, you know, we really have a lot. We agree on a lot. For example, this is the game they played. This was in the document. And they said, both sides agree on this. The evangelicals and the Catholics agree in justification by faith. We both agree that. We've got so much in common. Anybody know what's missing from that?
The word alone.
Yes. That's a slight major word, isn't it? But see the game they were playing. They had to leave this word off, or they don't have their agreement, do they? So they're playing this word game. Both sides were telling themselves, yeah, we know how we see this, and they know how they see it. So when you read it, you just interpret it your way, and when we read it, we'll interpret it our way. But boy, we can unite around this. And R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, and John Ankerberg were the three guys that just took them to task, and they just said, this is whether you live or die eternally. You can't compromise this. But that's a classic example of in the plain and common sense of the words. It's being a Philadelphia lawyer and trying to be a Bill Clinton around this thing and saying, well, that whole depends on your definition of justification by faith. And that's exactly what the confession is denouncing, basically. No, I never heard him,
But when he sings, he goes, by faith, not always saved by grace, but faith alone.
Okay, good, yeah. He's not a Catholic,
so
that's for sure.
He's talking about the whole difference of,
yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
We are saved.
Mm-hmm. We have five flags hanging out there in the auditorium, and every one of them has sola on it, every single one of them. Okay, who's got Acts? Is that you? Okay, fire away there.
Some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.
Okay, now, I guess we could technically say, well, they didn't take a vow, but they did, because that's what the Apostle Peter is telling them, is you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied not to men, but to God. They obviously, Ananias and Sapphira, had not read chapter 22 of the Westminster Confession and realized the weightiness of taking a vow like that, and we know what happened to them. They dropped down dead, because God is very serious. He's not to be trifled with, okay? All right, so further on in paragraph 4, it says, an oath cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. It cannot oblige to sin. Tori, is that you, sweetie, with 1 Samuel there? That's a 25. That changed things a little bit, didn't it? My problem is, before I would always print my notes so I could stand here and hold them and write, but I don't feel like running to Staples, so I've been dashing
it's
it. It's a memory problem. The memory of my computer is full.
Yeah.
And my memory up here is full, too. Does that help, Tori?
Yeah.
Yeah, there we go. That made a difference, didn't it? Okay, verse 22 and then 32 through 34. And then, yeah.
And David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left in Israel."
Okay, thank you, sweetie. So this is where David made that vow that surely I'm going to wipe out all of Nabal, because remember the story, David and his men were hungry, and they asked Nabal if they could just have a little food, and Nabal said, "Get out of here." And David, he made a vow that, in fact, he made it before God. He says, "Before morning light, all these men of Nabal, I'm going to wipe them all out." Abigail intervened as a mediator, you know, a type of a mediator type role. And David says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand." So a vow cannot oblige to sin. You can't make a vow of something that you're going to do that's sinful. Okay. David, he took a stupid oath in a moment of emotional anger, which I know you guys don't struggle with that, but I struggle with emotional anger sometimes. Anyway. Okay, but is anything not sinful being taken? It binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Psalm, did I give anybody? Okay, we're back to the top again. Isla, Psalm 15:4, and I hope it's Psalm 15:4. And then Donna, and I hope it's Matthew 26, 38 through 46. And then, Don, if you want to grab these two right here, I think we can get that far. I'll let you guys find your places. Okay, what we're looking at is the part of the confession that says, "But in anything not sinful being taken, an oath binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt." Go ahead, Isla.
"In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but an honest goes to fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change."
Thank you. Here's the key right here. "And does not change." You make a vow, and it may cost you. This is a silly little example. It's just a silly example. But back when I had my own trucking company, I used to haul sand and gravel. And there was this charity place. Remember that place, hon, in Little Rock? They would give food to Mexico. They would take food down to Mexico all the time. They were always calling me for a free load of rock because they were always at, they had people coming in all the time. It was kind of like a commune almost. Kinda, but they did a lot of good work. They sent food down to Mexico and stuff like that. So it was food that, like, Kellogg's and different companies had left over shelf dates, and they would give them to this ministry, and they'd send it down. It's a great, great deal. But they always wanted free rock because they were always doing projects around there. And I'll never forget this. One day, the guy's name was Jamie, and he called me, and he said, "Hey, Jeff, I need another load of gravel, you know, sometime this week." And I looked ahead. I said, "Okay, how about Thursday at noon or something like that?" Well, then Thursday morning, I got a call from another customer that needed, got to have it right now, expensive haul, you know, it's a good haul, good paying haul, and I needed it at noon. And it's like, I had to turn it down because I made a commitment. Now, I'm not patting myself on the back, but that's what it says. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Your word is your vow, especially, that's Jesus, yes, yes, no, no. But if you make a vow, then you certainly can't change. You certainly have to follow through with what you say you're going to do, okay? How about Jesus? Did Jesus do this? Did Jesus make a vow to die for his covenant people? Was that covenant not made before the foundation of the earth? Jesus made a vow he was going to come to the world to bear the sins of his people and to live that perfect life they couldn't live. Who's got Matthew 26? Is that you, Don? No, that's you, Donna. Yeah, fire away. It's a long one. 38 to 46, don't tell me. Okay.
26 and starting it.
Verse 38, yeah.
Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will be, but as you will."
You know what? That's good right there. Yeah, that's okay. We're fine with that. That's good right there, Donna. Because I wanted to put it in context, but we know this. This is our Savior. So, I'm sorry, excuse me. Not my will. Did Jesus swear to his own hurt? He made a vow and it cost him, didn't it? My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And the account in Luke, he's sweating great drops of blood as he's praying this. He swore to his own hurt. It cost the Father his Son, and it cost the Son his life, which, more importantly, is that moment of hell, descending into hell, like our Apostles' Creed says. So Jesus swore to his own hurt to fulfill his commitment to redeem his people. Okay? All right. Okay, now, it cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. Okay, Joshua 9, 18 to 19, and then 2 Samuel.
But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them."
And then the other one too, 2 Samuel, yeah.
Give me a second.
Sure. Remember the story? The Gibeonites disguise themselves. They go to the children of Israel and they say, "Oh, we're from a far country." And remember Joshua's sin was he didn't pray to the Lord to ask wisdom. Remember that? And he makes a covenant with infidels. He makes a covenant with heretics or infidels. And the covenant was, yeah, we're killing everybody in the land, but I made a covenant with you. We won't kill you. God judges Israel with a famine because Saul killed the Gibeonites. Now, the nation of Israel was a very oral tradition type culture. In addition, they might even have had this written down that we made a covenant with the Gibeonites. So Saul knew he's not supposed to kill the Gibeonites. Guarantee it. And he killed them anyway, and God sends a famine to the nation of Israel because Saul killed the Gibeonites, and they made a vow to infidels or heretics. So you can't violate a vow, an oath or a vow, even if you make it to heretics or infidels.
What about the vow that Jephthah made?
Ah! I'm glad you brought that up. We're going to talk about that one. We're specific. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that one next. I had to milk this into 3 weeks, so I didn't want to. I was hoping I'd have something left over for next week. We've got another two paragraphs to go, and we're going to really talk about that one. So thanks for bringing that up, Isla. Yes, Elijah.
I'm sorry. I was just kind of looking ahead in chapter 21.
Okay.
And then verse 7, David spares
Mephibosheth.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, right. He made with Jonathan.
Yeah.
Thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, I was going by what the confession used as their prove it verses, but that's a great. You know what's interesting? If you were to do a concordance search for the word oath and vow, you know how many times that's going to come up? And yet we don't even think about that. It's part of religious worship. It's important. It really is important. This Sunday school lesson has helped me. I'm going to retool my brain and try to be more intentional with making, because it's worship. I want to worship God as much as possible. And it's good to make an oath to the Lord or a vow before others. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up, Elijah. And thank you, Isla. We'll cover that next week. It'll be interesting. Yeah, because there's, you know.
That means you have to be
here. That's right. Yeah, no playing hooky. If you're not here, we're going to send Don to go pick you up. I actually talked to Chip about that, because when I read the story of Jephthah, I said, did he really offer his daughter as a sacrifice? And Chip told me, he says, there's good people on both camps that read it differently. So we're going to look at that. That'll be really, really good. And we timed that about right. So anybody, any other comments on this? It would be real helpful if we could keep the confession open so you guys could follow what I'm reading, because I am all messed up here with my tongue getting tangled and everything else. But and my numbers, yeah. I'm numberly challenged, or however you want to say that. So it's all good. It's all good. Okay, why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your patience with us. We thank you for your grace. And we pray that we will take you even more seriously, and that we will be more intentional of taking an oath before you and setting time aside to offer up that type of religious worship in all of our other duties as well. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this time, and pray that you'll bless Elijah as he brings us the word tomorrow, the word later on today. Bless us tomorrow and all this next week as we go from here. We pray on this day too that you would fetch glory for your great name's sake, not only in this place, but even in Israel, where the brothers and sisters are, and in all your true churches throughout the world. We thank you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.